C1R.
Number 4B.
What was that reason? Can you see the moment she said that principle and its idea is one and the same thing? Therefore, as she had presented in each chapter of the textbook the idea of principle, the idea of principle, namely that she would show in the first chapter prayer the idea of the principle of prayer by showing that prayer is a sequence of the prayer of mind, the prayer then of spirit, the prayer of soul, the prayer of principle, prayer of life, the prayer of truth, and the prayer of love. Because that she had shown since 1891. Since that time she had shown in the chapter the idea of principle applied to each chapter and presented in each chapter the ordered flow through the idea or subject of mind to the subject of spirit and soul and principle, life, truth, love, and has always kept to the word order. But the thing that did not fit into that statement was her definition of God in recapitulation up to that time of 1907, because in recapitulation the synonymous terms were not in coincidence with the order of the subject presented in the chapter. Can you see that? If up to 1907 the order of her definition was principle, mind, spirit, soul, life, truth and love, then if principle and idea is one, then she would have to present also each chapter in that order and would first have to show in the chapter on prayer first the prayer of principle, then the prayer of mind, then the prayer of spirit, soul, and the prayer of life, truth and love. But she hadn't. And so she must have consciously or unconsciously seen the inconsistency between the idea and the principle that she presented in the textbook. Therefore, when she said principle and idea is one and no more two, she had to change the order of the synonymous term into the order in which she has presented the idea in the chapter. And so she changed it. At that point, the chapter, that is the idea, was the same as the principle. And it is in that year and afterwards she said that until June so-and-so in 1907 she never read really the textbook through consecutively in order to elucidate her ideal. At that point she could see that ideal, that it coincided. Can you see what happened? See? And then to come and say that the order of the synonymous term are of no value, it really blows your head. Yeah. Okay. That's that. Yes. So we can summarize those first three standpoints. You will have to excuse me, I will just repeat and repeat always the flow of those sides of the Holy City, because I know only if one repeats them and every time perhaps they become a bit clearer and so on. This is just a method of teaching. So what did we see in those first three questions and answers? If we translate then really the questions back into its categories, when we translate the bananas and the fishes and elephants back into addition, we see that consciousness, that the Holy City that came down from heaven to us and is our consciousness, But our consciousness really always should start at the point of the word, which says there is actually just one God as the one and only being. What is that one and only being from the standpoint of the word as the word? And we say that is when we define that God and know what being is. If we go out from the word as the word, we also must see that the word as the word would be non-existent to us if it had no expression. Only something that has an expression is actually real to us. So it must have a Christ. So the word as the Christ says, yes, that definition of God has an expression. It expresses itself through its nature, essence, and wholeness, and attributes, and qualities to us. Word as Christ. It has an expression through the ideas of the seven synonymous terms. It has an expression. Are these ideas outside that principle, that God, cut off from God? No. The word itself is Christianity. We come to the third. Where does Christianity say, no, those ideas and principle is one. They constitute God himself. God is not only principle, he's also idea, but principle and idea being one. That is the omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent being. And that one being has a reflection within himself called man and the universe. But man and the universe are not something separate. They indicate God, they indicate mind, and have all one principle. So it led back to the one principle. Isn't that the start for a treatment? This doesn't start with tiny little questions and things. You know. It doesn't start with healing corns and so on. Really starts out with filling one's consciousness with the beingness of being. So that's an absolute sense of it. We haven't touched any relative sense in it. Now we would come to the next three questions where that whole subject again is taken up, but from the standpoint of humanity, from the relative standpoint, from the negative standpoint, and therefore we have to see that that negative or relative standpoint must be set aright through Christian Science. So in Christian Science, those three next questions, 4, 5, and 6, want to bring out that what has been presented in the first three questions is the one and only God, and that therefore there is no other God besides that. That there is no duality in God, no other God, and we have to get that clear. So you come to that epitome on page 3 under B, the word from the standpoint of Christian Science showing there is no duality in God. Here again, it starts out from the word as the word and showing what? Apart from God, there are no other gods. So you come to the question of the polytheism, of plurality of gods, and has to set that right. The question that is asked here is, what are spirits and souls? You get the plural. Having stated the monotheism of God in the first three questions, now you come to the polytheism context or question. Are there many gods? Are there many personalities? Are there many spirits? Are there many souls? And so she has to answer that. The way she answers is rather simple and obvious. She says, well, spirits and souls, what are they really? They are some kind of personalities, always plural. They are personalities. Actually, they are only personalities, naturally, to human belief. You see, to human belief, they are personalities. She doesn't say they exist. They are existing only in belief and are constituted of contrasting pairs of terms. You get the dualistic sense of contrasting terms. So everything that is of a dualistic nature indicates that counterfeit sense of the one word. These contraries, like matter and mind, life and death, truth and error, good and evil, you see, it's really our world. It's the world in which we live and in which we believe. We believe in those contraries, that there are life and then there is death, and that life ends in death and changes into death, that truth and error are competing itself, and that truth can be erroneous and error can be truth, that good and evil mingle. These are the contraries that, Mrs. Eddy says, never dwell together nor assimilate. And then she gives that juxtaposition of truth and error. Truth is immortal, error mortal, truth is limitless, error is limited, truth is intelligent, error is non-intelligent, truth is real, error is unreal. Can you see a blunt statement of opposites? The moment you have a blunt statement, you have the word. Here it's a blunt statement of opposites, so it's the counterfeit of the word. So also the marginal heading shows real versus unreal. You see, in that whole statement, what is written here, you don't have a sense, any kind of a sense of the Christ, for instance, which would show that truth overcomes error. See, it's only the juxtaposition, only the statement of opposite. If you would show, but that truth overcomes error and evil must be overcome by doing good, you see, you would have at once in it a sense of the Christ and of Christianity. But as she only states bluntly, this is this, and this is that, without any relationship between them, then you have really the word, because the word is a statement. A statement of what is, huh? Not a statement of how things work. Yes. So in the next paragraph she goes on that way again, just brings in another term, namely God. You see, they are put into italics. Souls, spirits, gods, they're all put into italics because they all mean really the very counterfeit of the word of God. So again, soul and spirits is as improper a term as gods. And so she begins to deal with the sense of gods and says they can't exist. Now, naturally, you see, now you have to bring in the level of Christian Science. She can't just leave it like that and say, well, there are human beliefs and people believe in spirits and souls and personalities and gods. Now she must explain naturally that those gods are not real. She must naturally, because Christian Science is what? Christian Science is the relationship between truth and error. And at the point of the word in Christian Science, naturally you have to explain which one is the truth and which one is erroneous. So instead of these gods and souls and spirits, she has now soul and spirit. They are deity. Now she gives the true sense of them, capitalizing soul and spirit as the only mind, Can you see again, you have those three synonymous terms, the nature of God, mind, spirit, soul, with which she handles that whole question, the nature of God, yes. So that she says, the Christian Science explains now that these terms, that God, cannot be rendered into the plural. That's the word stating the word. That they cannot be deviating from itself, that you cannot deviate from them and change them into very opposite, that you change the singular into the plural, so that you cannot be rendered in the plural, that they only exist, now comes in science, the explanation that they only exist as man-made beliefs versus science. So she also compares beliefs with science. These man-made beliefs come from heathen mythology and Jewish theology. She shows where do they come from. Do they come from God? Are they fallen gods? Where do they come from? What is their origin? Asking again about the word, say, oh, their origin is just in human beliefs, in mythology, Jewish theology. There they come from, and they only show the fallacy of that old belief that intelligence, soul, and life can be in matter. So, having shown from where they came from, namely from the opposite of science is belief, then she shows, therefore, you must have the standpoint of science, and then she speaks about science, comes with fan in hand, and does what? It separates the chaff from the wheat. Science will declare God aright. Instead of human beliefs, science will declare God aright. That declaration comes to us, it's a standpoint of Christian Science, and Christianity then will demonstrate this declaration, this word. Making mankind better, how? First degree, physically. Second degree, morally. Third degree, spiritually. So she takes in the whole gamut of our life and says that that word of God has really its impact when rightly understood through Christian Science, that it makes us better physically, morally, and spiritually. Yeah. So that's how she deals now with the counterfeit sense of word as the word, with God, corrects it through the level of Christian Science by first explaining why they are wrong. They are wrong because their origin is in man-made beliefs. Their origin is not in mind, spirit, soul. And therefore, science must declare God right. Yeah? Isn't that simple? Not simple. Can you see how Christian Science healing practice would start that way too, if it starts from God instead of from disease? But it says, now what is there? What is about being? You would go first through the absolute sense of God. Where does word, where does Christ, where does Christianity, where at the point of where does Christianity, you would see that man and the universe is only indicating God, hinting to God, having but all one principle, God, then seeing, then therefore, all the man-made beliefs about another God that has worked a full reflection and a perfect reflection that any other belief, that believes in a cause, in an origin, in a power, in a creator, opposite to that belief, is just believing in gods, in spirits and souls, in personalities, and therefore correcting that and seeing they are man-made beliefs. I don't want to have anything to do with man-made beliefs. I want to see it from the point of view of science, and science will declare God aright. Yes. Well, that brings us to the next question. Do the Word reflecting the Christ, and we have seen the Word reflecting the Christ, our epitome reads like this, the demand to have no other gods. Why is this the Word as the Christ? If I say the demand to have no other gods, the demand to have no other gods. Other gods is still the Word, huh? The counterfeit of the one God, the one statement of the Word, that's gods. No other gods, that's the Word. The demand is the Christ. Christ is always that which comes to us and demands something from us. It is, as in the commandments, it is the thou shalt and thou shalt not, only lifted up to a scientific level, so that we have now the demand that we don't have other gods. See, it's now not so much that gods have an expression, but that it's much more that we are aligned in consonance with, in agreement with God. You know that Christ illustrates man's coincidence with God, man's spiritual agreement with God. See, it's always that Christ sense. From a relative standpoint now, because we are on the level of Christian Science, so here she would say, I have shown you in the Word as the Word in Christian Science that there are no gods, that there are no spirits, that there are no personalities. I have shown you that. Therefore, the demand of the Christ is, thou shalt have no other gods but God. That's how she starts it. Isn't that logical? So, what are the demands of the science of soul, she says, and says, well, the very first demand of this science is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But she has left the subject before by showing that gods a wrong sense of the one God. So the demand is, you shouldn't eat of that kind of thing. Huh? You shouldn't make yourself identical with that thing. Don't agree with that. The demand is, of the science of soul, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And she speaks about this me as spirit. Yes, it is the second statement in the commandments, the purity of spirit, which says there is only one God, there are not gods many, therefore you shalt have only one spirit, one God. Thou shalt have no intelligence, no life, no substance, no truth, no love, but that which is spiritual. She supports that first statement, the biblical statement, through a metaphysical interpretation that there is only one thing and not two things. And she says the second demand is, and now she gives a tone of mind, she says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All men, she said, have one mind, one God and Father, one life, truth, and love. So thou shalt have but one mind, having no other gods, turning to no other but the one perfect mind to guide him. Having that mind, here you get the wonderful sense of the Christ, having that mind which was also in Christ. Do you see the Word having but what? Only mind as God, which was also in Christ. So it is now our agreement with the Word of God that is demanded. And so first by showing there is only one and not two, that was spirit, then at the point of mind, you should be within your mind, be one with that mind that is God. Therefore, you should have that mind which is God. That's the Christ mind, having that mind which was also in Christ. And then showing the whole sense of soul. Again, you see, she goes through those first three synonymous terms which constitute the nature of deity, of mind, spirit, soul, in a different order. After she has shown that we should have but one God spirit, and that we should have but one mind which we worship and adhere to that spirit, one mind, then we begin to see something about soul, that God, that is soul, is never in something. Soul is never in something. So she begins to define through the word also soul. The marginal heading is soul not confined in body, and you get all those statements that God is not in something, that it is not in body, not in man, that the greater cannot be in the lesser, that principle is not in its idea, that spirit soul is not confined in man, and that they are never in matter. Can you listen how you have to read the text? You are sidetracked perhaps by terms like spirit, soul, principle, God, and so on, whereas the common denominator is not that. The common denominator is not in. That's soul, not in. No matter if you take life, say life is not in death, or love is not in hate, or if you say principle is not in its idea, or the spirit is not in matter, it's the in that matters. That's the subject. So you get here a sense that the true God is never in something.